Well, good morning once again. It's lovely to be with you again and to continue on from where we left off in our last message. I want to thank the elders again for the opportunity and the invitation to come along and to share with you from God's Word. We're turning again to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we will read once again the same passage we read last time from verse 1 through to verse 15. 2 Peter chapter 1. And the verse 1, it says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavour that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Amen. We land again at verse 15, and we know that God will bless this public reading of his word to our hearts today. The last time round, we began looking at this passage, considering that Peter was seeking to build up those believers who had been scattered to the various parts of the known world following the increase in persecution towards the early New Testament Christians. This had largely been triggered by the false allegation of the Emperor Nero that Christians had been responsible for the great fire which destroyed a large section of the city of Rome in AD 64. Peter was seeking to encourage those believers, and as we looked at last week, he was seeking to remind them of things that they already knew. In verse 12, which is, I suppose, the key verse in our short study here, Peter said, I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things, though ye know them. The apostle here is saying, I know that you've heard these things before, but I'm going to tell you again, because I'm accountable for telling you the truth and reminding you of it. As I said last time round, there were three primary thoughts that I want us to notice. And last time we got through half of the first thought. We began looking at the addition of these things, which you find really in verse 5. Through to verse 8. Peter defines this. He says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. He defines these things by saying, add to your faith. And at the outset, we clarified that this wasn't something that's fundamental in salvation or instrumental in salvation, but it's an emphasis that Peter is placing upon the expected actions of the New Testament Christian. You see, the onus is upon the Christian out of an attitude of thankfulness and gratefulness towards the Lord, that thankfulness that we should have towards our Savior, that we should add these things and we should live them out as believers. We noticed virtue, we noticed knowledge, we noticed temperance, and we noticed patience the last time. And as we finished up there, we realized that all of these things are there and that our hope is wrapped up in our eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we continue on now, we move on from patience. And we come to the second part of verse 6. And we see the next one of these characteristics. Peter says, add to your patience godliness. Now, as we move on to this characteristic, this word godliness, this is something which I suppose that it can be contrived by people to an extent. People can put on a show, as it were, of godliness. But when we break this down to its very basic level, this is not an easy characteristic or an easy attribute to live out. The appearance of godliness maybe can be manifested in the way that people would live their lives before others, but that's the appearance of godliness. But the point of this characteristic, this idea of godliness, it's not so much about display, but it's actually more about devotion. John Phillips, the commentator, writes that the word used for godliness here literally means to be devout. So it's not about our actions. It's about our devotion to the Lord. In verse 3 of this passage, Peter tells us that the Lord has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He's given us all of these things. And there's a common misconception in the New Testament church today that we can't live a godly life because we're only sinners who've been saved by grace. But actually, Peter tells us the opposite here. Peter tells us that God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He's telling us here that we can live a devoted life. This has nothing to do with attaining sinless perfection. That's something that we can't even get close to in this life. This has to do with being devoted to God. Godliness is simply living a devoted life as we are empowered and enabled to do by the Holy Spirit. Tells us in verse 3 that God hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So what's it saying there? It's telling us that all of this flows from Christ. It flows out of our recognition and our appreciation of all that God has done for us as believers. So the process here is clear. As believers, we develop a deeper knowledge of Christ. We're to add to our faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. We're to develop that knowledge of what he's done for us. And as we develop that knowledge, as we begin to understand and experience it more and more in our lives, we will inevitably find ourselves seeking to exercise godliness, to be devoted, to exercise holy living. Now, in our present circumstances in which we're living, and we've been restricted to an extent and even leaving our homes without necessity, that actually lends itself to this. We're in circumstances now where we don't have the excuses that we would use at other times, where we say we're too busy, and we have this to do, and we have that to do, and I don't have time for a quiet time. I don't have time to sit and spend time in the Word or in prayer. But the reality is that now, in our present circumstances, when we're to be in our homes, when we have time on our hands, we have no excuse for not seeking to develop spiritual intimacy with the Lord. We have all the time that we need to read the Word of God. We have all the time that we need to spend time in prayer and to communicate with God in that fashion. We have all the time that we need to simply wait upon the Lord and be strengthened by him. We have no excuse. In John chapter 17 and verse 3, during the Lord's Prayer. Now, I mean the Lord's Prayer. I don't mean the model prayer that we read about in Matthew's Gospel. But in John 17, as we read the Lord's Prayer, and we find there that he has set his face towards his great substitutionary saving work at Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ said this. He said, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." That they might know thee. And here's the point. We only know him when we're his. We only know him when we're saved. Other than that, we just know about him. Maybe you're listening this morning and you're not saved. You don't know God. You just know about him. But you're listening this morning and you're saved. You ought to know him better every day. One writer puts it like this. He says, progress in knowing him is progress in holiness. The better we get to know him, the more we become like him. That's what Paul's writing about, or Peter's writing about here, when he says to add to patience godliness. But the Apostle Paul writes about it too, over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 to 10. And remember that Paul there is writing to an individual. He's writing to Timothy, this young man who looked upon Paul as his father in the faith, as it were. And Paul writes this letter to him, and he says in 1 Timothy 4, 7 to 10, he says, refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. What's Paul saying to young Timothy as he's writing to him? He says, exercise yourself to godliness. Timothy, devote yourself to God. As you read that passage in 1 Timothy, by the way, there you have scriptural evidence that the work of Christ is sufficient to save all men. Because the Savior is described as the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. The work of Christ is sufficient. It's not limited by God in any way, but rather is limited by man's choice whether to accept what Christ has done at Calvary or not. But the more pertinent point there is found in the fact that as Paul, the apostle out of due season, Paul writes to Timothy, and he tells Timothy to seek to live a devoted godly life in obedience to the word of God. And it's the same for us. In order to live devoted lives, in order to get closer to God in a biblical manner, we need to understand that God is there to be worshipped. God desires our worship. That's what devotion is. Giving ourselves to worship him. Giving ourselves to know more about him. And as we seek to do that, and as we do that, as we draw closer to him, then and only then will our godliness be manifested in our actions and interactions with others and towards others. Because it will flow out of us as those who are seeking to be like Christ. John writes in 1 John 4 and 17, as he is, so are we in this world. That's what we're to be like. We're to strive to be like Christ. But you know, we'll not finish with the words of John or the words of Paul or the words of Peter, even though they're written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at the words of Christ himself as he spoke, as he walked upon this earth. Matthew 22, verse 37. He says, I shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. There is no greater expectation upon the child of God. No greater command placed upon the child of God than this, that we're to love the Lord. Peter here says, add to your patience godliness. But then he moves on, and we come into verse 7. And he says, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. Now, this is a natural progression that we have from godliness in the life of the Christian. This section from first to last, from adding to your faith virtue, right through to the end where it says, unto brotherly kindness, charity. These are all links in a chain. They all flow one from the other. So when we think about godliness and then we come to brotherly kindness, we think about how, first of all, we live honoring to God, we live devoted to the Lord, and then it flows out of us. That's really what we see here. But this is also the section that we often get out of order. What I mean by that is we can sometimes think that how we act before others, whether it's in the fellowship or whether it's in everyday living, is the primary test of our spiritual state. How we show before others sometimes is what we measure ourselves against. But that's not the primary test of spirituality. It's far from it. Now, it is certainly one of the key characteristics that should be evident between those, or in the lives of those who are professing as Christians. But it's an output. It's an output, not the evidence. The evidence of where we are with the Lord is seen in our spiritual appetite. The evidence of where we are with the Lord is seen in our appetite for the Word of God. The evidence of where we are with the Lord is seen in our appetite for prayer, for corporate prayer, for private prayer. The appetite for where we are, the evidence of where we are with the Lord is seen in when we can assemble together, the assembling of ourselves together for all of those purposes, as is defined for the New Testament church. The evidence of where we are with the Lord is seen at the Lord's table. Brotherly kindness comes after all of that. Brotherly kindness will flow out of our godliness, will flow out of our devotion. You see, the more that we become like the Lord, the more the closer that we get to Christ, the more we will display the hallmarks of brotherly kindness to those who are in the fellowship. Do you know what should be seen in every aspect of life? It should be seen in our interactions, whether we're in the assembly or outside the assembly. It should be seen in interactions with people in our place of business. It should be seen in every facet of life. But it should be most evident within the local church. It is, in fact, how we ought to be easily identifiable to the world. Do you know the biggest turnoff for the unbeliever, the biggest obstacle to evangelism, is when this brotherly kindness is not evident within the church? That is the biggest obstacle in a gospel meeting. John 13, 34 and 35, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us this commandment, and he called it the new commandment, one of the new commandments. He says that ye love one another. Now he's speaking to believers. He's speaking to the disciples. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now let's put this into its perspective. That's a commandment. We are commanded to live like this. It's more than an aspiration. It's more than an expectation. It's more than a request. It's not enough to say, well, I do this. And I do this in the assembly, and I do that in the assembly, and I do the best that I can. This is the bottom line evidence of where we are in our relationship with the one who we call our Savior. Are we being obedient to His commandments? And if we are, then we'll be demonstrating brotherly kindness in the assembly. You see, if we're not, then it doesn't matter how holy we might imagine ourselves to be. We are not being obedient to the command of Christ. And that, in turn, means that we are not truly in fellowship with Him as much as we might think we are. That's the fact of it. Now, you might think maybe he's being a bit hard there when he says that, but the fact is that that's what we have to understand from Scripture. The Apostle John said in 1 John 4 and 20, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? I might be hard, but you can argue it with the Word of God if you want. It's the crux of the matter for us. Crux of the matter for the church generally in Northern Ireland today and across this world. Do we want to see the Lord move? Do we want to see souls saved? Do we want to see revival in God's people? Well, we're not going to see it if this brotherly kindness, which is genuine and in accord with the Word of God, is manifest in our fellowships. It's only when this is evident in its proper place that biblical unity will flourish. It's only when it's evident that unity will be able to flourish, and then when there's unity, true biblical unity, only then will the Lord command the blessing. Do you know this characteristic then of brotherly kindness will ultimately flow out of the fellowship? And when it flows out of the fellowship, once it goes out through the doors of the fellowship, it enters the mission field. You ever think about it like that? You go out the doors of the fellowship, you're in a mission field. You go out the doors of your house in the morning, you're stepping into the mission field as a believer. And this brotherly kindness must manifest itself there too. One writer puts it like this. He says, that spirit of goodwill should spill over into the world. He went on and he said this. The Lord Jesus was the most approachable of men. All could approach them, him, and he received them with kindness. And he had a helping hand for all. We want to be Christ-like? Well, there's an evidence that should be lived out. Broadcast not only in our words, but in our daily living. And in its proper place. Because we're to add to our patience or perseverance, we're to add godliness, and then to godliness, brotherly kindness. We see godliness, we see brotherly kindness. I want you to see as we finish off this morning, to brotherly kindness, charity, towards the end of verse 7. Now the word charity here in this context could literally be translated as love in action. That's a literal translation of the word. And this isn't something that we can genuinely work up ourselves. We might think we can. Because the word here that's being used has a much greater idea than what we might have in our culture of love. The word love has become so watered down in our culture, and sadly even within the church that's the case. The word love's just thrown around willy-nilly as the right thing to say sometimes. But it's much more than just a word. And it's much more than just an emotional feeling. So many people today equate love to feelings. And yet this love that's spoken about here, this love in action, it's much more than just feeling. William MacDonald gives it a definition, and it's very clear for us to understand. And then it's demonstrated with an illustration, and I'm going to explain it now. He says it's not a sentimental exhilaration to experience, but a commandment to obey. He gives an illustration now. Jim Elliot, most people will have heard the name of Jim Elliot, the missionary who was martyred for the Lord in 1956, along with four others by the Oka Indians. Jim Elliot's probably my missionary hero, if I tell the truth, but the four other men who were with him, one of them was a man called Ed McCulley. And people don't often hear Ed McCulley's name. We'll hear of Nate Saint and we'll hear of Jim Elliot, and the rest of them maybe not so much. But William MacDonald tells of an occasion when he met with a man to pray, and that man was T.E. McCulley, who's the father of Ed McCulley. Bear in mind that his son had been martyred. He'd been killed while seeking to spread the gospel. MacDonald says, as I knelt to pray, Mr. McCulley prayed these words. He said, Lord, let me live long enough to see those fellows saved who killed our boys, that I may throw my arms around them and tell them I love them because they love my Christ. That's agape love. And that's where we ought to be seeking to be in our love. Not just the one for the other, not just for ourselves, but in our love for souls. That's the love that was demonstrated at Calvary for us. It was the love of God that sent Christ to a cross of shame. And we're called to that love. We're to be diligent in seeking to show this love. Remember what it tells us at the start of verse 5 where Peter says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith all of these things. We're to be diligent in this. If we're truly seeking to walk in a close relationship with Christ, if we're seeking to walk with the Lord as we ought to be, and we're seeking to manifest these characteristics, then what will become plainly evident in our lives is this charity or this love. Friends, that's what Christ prayed for his people. In his great prayer in John 17 and 26, he finished up with this. He says, I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. We're to display a love which displays Christ to everybody who sees. And if all of these characteristics are there, then verse 8, as we finish, tells us what it will do. The outworking will be this: if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we see what it means when we have this addition? We'll get to know our Savior more. We will receive genuine blessing and genuine fruit in our service for the Master. That's where we ought to be. With all of these things added, that we may abound and neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you again this morning. We give you thanks for your goodness to us. We give you thanks for your word. And Father, Lord, even as we've just finished with this thought about the love of Christ for us, Father, we give you thanks for thy great love towards us. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you ever loved us and that you've saved us. But Father, we pray that we would show that before others, that we would live out these characteristics in our lives, that we would become more like you so that we could show the love of Christ to others. So Father, take your word and apply it to our hearts and to our lives today, and undertake for us, we ask, in the Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen.